years ahead of the dominant media. FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and this is our live, our weekly live Prophecy Reality Edition. If you're listening live on First Amendment Radio or on our several streaming platforms, Rumble, YouTube, Facebook, X, wherever. welcome. If it's 9 a.m., you're listening live. And also, I have a text number right below my face there that anyone can text at any time if they want to get my attention with a comment, a question, or anything like that. So that's the way to get a hold of me. Okay, today, well, as you may have seen, if you got my notice, or the title of the broadcast today is something about mainstream Christian media propaganda or prophecy propaganda, because that's what we're talking about. And I decided to just start hitting at the mainstream itself. And the mainstream is, well, today, David, Dr. David, Pastor David, Jeremiah, and his best-selling book. He's number one. He's number one. He's number three. He's number seven. Number six. in the bestsellers in Christian prophecy on Amazon. So very, very mainstream. And I've listened to him a few times and you know, really just very smooth, got the message together, weaves a gospel message in and out of the prophecy. But I wonder, there was another prophet whose name was Jeremiah. And back in the day preceding the invasion of Babylon and the first desolation of the nation, the city, and its temple, Jeremiah was depressed. He did not make the top 10 bestsellers list in Jerusalem or anywhere in Judea for that matter. He was depressed. As a matter of fact, they threw him in a dungeon in the middle of the city. They threw him in a pit. So he was so depressed. And they listened to the mainstream prophets of the day, the ones that were saying things, smooth things, that like, don't worry, tribulation won't come near you. Before anything bad happens, you're going to be magically taken out of the way. Oh, wait a minute. You're going to be raptured before all of the calamity of the entire book of Revelation is unleashed on the earth. You must be very afraid. See, the smooth thing is, you're going to be removed. Don't worry about a thing. Yeah, you can see the world is going to hell in a handbasket around you, as it was in Jeremiah's day. I'm speaking of the true prophet Jeremiah, not the false prophet, Dr. David Jeremiah. So I thought today we would, I'm not reading his book because I'm not going to buy it. He's probably already making enough money without my help. But I don't need to read his book because he has a lot of videos out there on the mainstream. And I thought I would just, perhaps we could just together listen to what he has to say, and I can stop and critique it and show you where he's definitely wrong. Good to see you. I'm watching on YouTube. And, oh yeah, Kevin Locke is in the chat room on YouTube. And say hello to Anvil Stryker. Sorry, I'm not watching any other of the other chat rooms. I'm watching the one on First Amendment Radio primarily. But because I have... that's the wrong video. This is the David Jeremiah video. If I played the other one, I would see me talking. So, anyway, let's close that. Ooh, okay, let's go to this view.
In our world today, they say something like this: Dr. Jeremiah, where is this all going? And of course, that's a good question. But if you know the Bible, you know where it's going. It goes to a good place. It ends up with our hands up in the air in victory. You don't have to be afraid of the future if you know the future. And God has given us this book.
And you know, that is the truth. You don't have to be afraid of the future if you know the future, and especially if you know the true future. But fear is one of the key factors in getting people to believe in an extra-biblical resurrection that happens before Jesus returns to the earth. That's what he's teaching, is that there's going to be an extra-biblical resurrection called the rapture before Jesus returns the second time. Because we're all waiting the return of Jesus Christ. And the first resurrection is plainly enumerated as the first resurrection in the Revelation. And that is when he comes, that there will be that first resurrection. But he's saying him and the people that taught him the message that he's preaching, okay, agents of the Antichrist taught him this message. Whether he's deluded, I sincerely hope that he is deluded, but I don't know. There were a lot of false prophets that were deluded in Jeremiah's day. In Jesus' day, the whole nation followed after the false prophets and believed the false prophecy. It was the mainstream propaganda of the day. And what they believed were things that they found in the Bible, but it was the way they arranged them that was wrong. And here they're now, they're finding things that aren't even in the Bible. So even worse. Yeah, even worse. And of course, when I say they rearrange things, I'm speaking of Jesus' day, because they expected Jesus to come and set up his millennial kingdom right away in his day. Of course, it was not time for the millennial reign of Christ yet. At, you know, 2,000 years ago, obviously, if it hasn't happened yet, it definitely wasn't time then. But that's what they believed, that Christ would come and that he would set up his kingdom, and the nation of Israel, and of course the leaders of the day would be prominent in that kingdom. And if that wasn't what Jesus was offering them, that wasn't what they wanted. So they would listen to the false prophets instead. Okay? And today, well, everyone wants to escape tribulation, but here the problem is, what they're offering you from an escape from is taken out of place in the Revelation and offered up to you as fear. It's basically, is the new term I hear a lot, is it's fear porn. Because they say that all of the calamity of the entire book of Revelation is going to happen in the last 7 years before Christ comes, before his second coming, that we read about with its attendant first resurrection in Revelation 20, okay, instead of as when the Revelation plainly states that the calamity of the book, all of the calamity of the book of Revelation would take place. It said that the future things that are foretold in this book must shortly come to pass. So the first seal, of course, in 95 AD, those future things would shortly come to pass, with, of course, the first seal, because it is first. So the first seal, all the seals are already done. But let's, and please let me know if we get some echoing or something in the chat room, or you can text me if the audio is messed up. I think I've figured out how to make this thing work. So here we go. Let's listen a little bit more.
So that we can be confident about what is going to happen. The book of Revelation is a book that is filled with the mercy of God along with the judgment of God. Almost every place where you see God meting out the judgment upon this earth, which is deserved, you don't have to look very far before there's a parenthesis that shows his mercy and his grace. Did you know that God never, ever leaves himself without a witness, no matter how dark things might be? Look at what's happening in our world today. And if we're not careful, we talk about all the bad things. But did you know that in the darkness of this world, there are many places where the light is shining very brightly? And you know, the darker the night, the brighter the light. Amen? So the book of Revelation is like that. And during the tribulation period, which happens right after the church is taken to heaven, the Antichrist is going to work to consolidate his power, and he's going to do everything he can do to take Israel down while he is crushing those who refuse to bow before his...
Okay, he says, after you're raptured, or after we're raptured, including himself, he says that the Antichrist is going to begin to consolidate his power. Well, I know that the Antichrist has been consolidating his power for many, many years now. He's consolidated his power so much that in preparation for the end time that the scripture does reveal to us, that he will have complete control of the monetary system. But he would not be able to do this within a mere 7-year period and get it all done even by the end of it. The Antichrist has been consolidating that power for centuries, because the Antichrist was revealed, okay, and could have been known when the Roman Empire fell and was divided into 10 kingdoms. And no, the Holy Ghost is not the restrainer. That is not in the text anywhere. But the reason I picked this one is he's talking about the 144,000, and he says he's not going to leave the world without a witness. So let's pick up here. We'll comment some more.
Statue, the greatest spiritual awakening of all time is going to take place on this earth. And this awakening will come through the ministry of the 144,000 sealed Jewish evangelists. Perhaps if you go to an evangelical church, you may have heard your pastor or some visiting teacher say that before Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, there's going to be a great revival and people are going to come back to the Lord. Now, all of us wishes that would happen, and perhaps it will in a small way, but there is no indication in the scripture that we should expect such a thing. In fact, the Bible teaches us the exact opposite. The Bible says that before the Lord returns to take us to heaven, there's going to be a falling away from the faith.
Okay. Oops. Okay, well, that is true, that there's not going to be a great revival before Jesus returns. That's kind of like post-millennialism, that they believe that Jesus doesn't come back, but the church gets prominence for the last 1,000 years before he returns. That's kind of a fantasy. But if he can discern that truth, why can he not discern the other truths that he's talking about, like the 144,000 Jews and the two witnesses? And, you know, I picked this video because of its content, because it is so easy to open your Bible and understand what is being talked about here. These 144,000 are not Jews. because the revelation is not a Jewish prophecy, and the two witnesses are not two individual men or Jewish prophets from of old being raised from the dead and going into Jerusalem and standing there. And it's so easy to see this in the revelation that this is not the case, that it is actually something else, because it is explicitly recorded there for us exactly what is going on. So perhaps we should look at the Bible here a little bit. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11, and let's talk about the two witnesses. Okay. There was given to me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." Now, this is a New Testament book. This is a revelation to and about the church and the church era that will shortly come to pass as to its commencement in history at the time that the revelation was given in 95 AD. And how do we know that this is not about a Jewish temple? Because it's the temple of God, but it's the new, because a Jewish temple is not the temple of God. Where is it? Where was it in 95 AD? Well, I'll tell you where the temple of God was. It was the people. Read what Paul says about the church is the temple of God. He says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't you know that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? That we, the church, are the temple of God. Jesus called his own body a temple. Everything changed with the New Testament economy. They're trying to impute the Old Testament economy into the Revelation. So there was given a reed. So how do you measure the temple of God on earth, the church? How do you measure the church? And he says, measure the temple and the altar and them that worship therein. So he's measuring true worshipers. But the court that is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, the other nations. Gentiles in context is always other nations. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, when Gentiles are spoken of, it was the other nations other than national Israel. Or it's when Jesus was speaking to his disciples and he said the other nations or the Gentiles, he was speaking of those that were outside the church, not true believers. And that we know that the church is full of tares and wheat. So there are unbelievers or Gentiles, those of another nation, not God's holy nation, because it is a spiritual nation. Okay, so that much we know. And then he says, I will give power unto my two witnesses. Okay, we start out talking about the church, the true temple, the New Testament temple of God is the church. Prove me wrong. You can't. It's the truth. Show me where in the Revelation, the opening chapter, anywhere, the introduction to the Revelation. Show me anywhere that it says it's a Jewish prophecy. It does not. Okay? And then he says, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days in sackcloth. Now people have all kinds of ideas. Is it Isaiah? Is it Moses? Who will it be? Who will these two witnesses be? Well, the next verse tells us who the two witnesses are. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. What does that mean? Well, these are obviously symbols of something, aren't they? I always hear people say that, oh, it's symbolic. And I had a guy says, oh, it's symbolic and you can't understand it. He was talking to me, telling me I couldn't understand the symbols when he can't even understand these elementary symbols that are given here. This is This is such a simple thing because these symbols are so easy to find. Okay? So we're looking for these two symbols. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. So we have two symbols. Olive trees, the olive tree is a symbol, and candlesticks. We should be able to find these somewhere. Well, in the same book, in Revelation chapter 1, and perhaps we should just go there and look and see what Jesus says. He says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. There's other symbols given in chapter 1, saying he's decoding the symbols right in the book, okay? He says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, or the messengers of the seven churches. You could take it either way. So we know that the seven stars, the symbol of the stars, represent the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay, well, there it is. The candlesticks represent churches. So if we go back here to Revelation 11, and it says, I will give power to my two witnesses, they shall prophesy 2,203 score days clothed in sackcloth. We know that these candlesticks represent the church. So we know that the church for 1,203 score days are going to be present, but they're going to be depressed or in mourning, okay? Because sackcloth is a sign of mourning and repentance and repression, okay? Because remember, they would dress in sackcloth and throw ashes on themselves. So these are symbols, and so that's what it means, okay? To verify it, God reinforces it by saying, well, first, the two olive trees. Well, I looked for the olive trees in the Revelation, and I could not find them. But you know what? I did find them in the writings of Paul. And Paul talks about the olive tree and the branches that were cut off. Okay? And the branches that remained. So there was the olive tree and there were the branches that remained. There were the branches that were cut off. And then there were the branches that were grafted in. So the olive tree again reinforces the interpretation that the two witnesses are the church, because, and the true church, okay? Not the tares, not the Gentiles in the outer court, but the true church, because those are the branches that remained, like the apostles and all of the Jews that believed in Jesus. They would have been the branches that remained. The ones that were cut off were akin to the tares in the church, and they were cut off. And then those that are grafted in, the Gentiles, of which actually means other nations other than Israel, okay, in that context, it would be the nations other than Israel, they're being grafted in. So representing the true church. So now we see, I will give power to my two churches, and they shall prophesy 1,203 score days clothed in sackcloth. Now, of course, this 2,103 score days aligns with a period that is repeated throughout the Revelation and was introduced to us in Daniel. Okay, I heard a tone, so we're going to take a little break. We'll be back in a few minutes. Good to see you over there, Darkeja, in the chat room. Okay, I'll be back. Don't go anywhere. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism, by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at Lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
I think I just wasted my breath for a half hour because I have someone in the chat room saying that he thinks the two witnesses are, let's see, what it says, okay, yeah, I think there might be two great tribulations. I don't think there's, I think there have been many great tribulations in the earth. There's right now over in Gaza, they're having great tribulation. Yeah. As far as the great tribulation, you won't find it in the Bible anywhere. There is no the great tribulation. You will find great tribulation, that phrase used. talking about the tribulation that will be in the earth. It just said there will be great tribulation in those days. And there have been many days and many eras of great tribulation. And there probably will be likely many more eras and periods of great tribulation before Christ returns. So great tribulation is something, if you're fortunate, that you won't have to go through, you know, like what's going on in Gaza and some other parts of the world where they are having great tribulation right now. But there is no the great tribulation period. Certainly not two of them enumerated in the scripture. That's just part and parcel of the mainstream propaganda that everybody believes. You might as well just go listen to Dr. Jeremiah and believe everything he says. Because I thought that I clearly laid out what the two witnesses represent clearly from the text itself. And I don't know how I can make it any clearer that what are the two candlesticks? Well, Jesus tells us that the candlesticks represent the church. The two olive trees also represent the church. So if you have two witnesses and it says about these two witnesses, they don't have to be people. There's nothing that says that they are people. He says, I give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, but they will prophesy clothed in sackcloth. Yeah, meaning that it's not going to be fun, that there will be lots of mourning and death, because that's what sackcloth is about. It's about mourning. So the church will be depressed to the point that two witnesses or more is required for a testimony. So it would be the least amount of witness that is required in the earth in order for Jesus to have his witness in the earth. But it will be adequate for the truth to prevail. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, and I believe that is the years that the papal rule, clothed in sackcloth. And there was lots of murder, genocide, and persecution against Christians by the Antichrist church during that period. Hundreds of millions lost their lives. So there was a good reason to be in sackcloth. And how do we know we're talking about the church and not two individual people here? Because the next verse tells us that these are the two olive trees. Jesus said the olive tree, Paul tells us about the olive trees. There are branches that were cut off. Those were like the tares of the church. There were the branches that were retained. Those were the Jews that believed in the Messiah, and also the Jews that come to the Messiah in the ages to come. And then there are the branches that are grafted in from the other nations, the Gentiles, the ones that would become true believers. So the olive tree represents the true church. The two candlesticks represent the true church. So we're not talking about two people here. We're talking about the church. And it says it is the temple of God. The New Testament temple of God is the church. It's not Jewish. The Jewish symbols represent the church counterpart of that which the Jewish symbols represented. And it cannot get more plain to this. Everyone says, oh, you can't understand the Revelation. It's got all these symbols in it. But when the symbols are spelled out so clearly, how can you not understand it? Unless you're told a lie and you believe a lie. Like the people of Jeremiah's day, like the mainstream preachers in Jeremiah's day, the mainstream preachers in Jesus' day, they told a lie about prophecy, and the people believed it. But a few could see the truth. A few could understand what was plainly written to them. And it's more plain for us in the New Testament era than it was for them in the Old Testament era. And so since we know that this is symbolic, because we're told right here that these are symbols, everything that is said after this is symbolic also. It says, and if any man will hurt them, that is the church, any man will persecute the church, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devours their enemy. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. That is symbolic for something else, okay? Where do we see anything proceeding out of the mouth? Say, of Christ, a sword proceeds out of his mouth. What does the sword represent that proceeds out of the mouth of Christ? It represents the word of God, meaning that their punishment is already written in the book. So by our testimony is like fire to them, because we read the book. It is a sure thing. It's going to happen. They will be punished, and in this manner must be killed. What? By fire. The fire that proceeds out of their mouths. This is symbolic. So look for the meaning of the symbol. If it starts out symbolic, calling the church of God is the temple of God is the church, we learn that in the New Testament. How many times did Paul write, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? The church is the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Jesus said, I will come and walk with them and sup with them, and I will be in them. He's speaking of his church. So the temple is a symbol for the church of God in the New Testament. We don't regress to the Old Testament. Let's continue with Dr. Jeremiah here. After the tribulation, let me back up here. What exactly did he say there? Okay, after the rapture. Let's see if we actually have a call here. Your name and where are you calling from?
Texas.
Ah, you're on the air. What's your name? I didn't get that. Okay, well, I'm sorry. This phone doesn't seem to be working or something. We got cut off there, it seems. But anyway, thanks for calling from San Antonio, Texas. It's good to hear that somebody's out there. Is anybody getting what I'm saying here? Yeah, that's, I kind of wonder that sometimes, but I guess I must persist. Even if I feel like I'm in a dungeon in the middle of the city. Okay. So he says, okay, wait a minute. Now he says, after the rapture that is not written in the Bible, of course, the word rapture is in the Latin text. And in our Greek text, it's harpazo. It's the catching up. So, but there is no extra biblical resurrection that he calls a rapture. So this is not, all right, well, we'll try again. Otherwise, I'm going to have to throw the phone out. Let's try that again. Go ahead.
Hi, this is Tony calling.
Hey, Tony. Go ahead, make your comment.
It would be nice if we had a better connection. connection, but I'm just glad to call in and say hi if we get disconnected. Keep up the good work.
Okay, you're getting it then, huh, Tony? Well, I guess I'm going to say that, yes, he gets it. He says, keep up the good work. So, but the audio doesn't get through. You don't hear the audio on the video? Oh, yes. Thank you for that. I'll back it up. I forgot to turn the audio on the video up when I came back from the break. Because if I leave the audio on during the break, I get double audio. So, forgive me for that. I'm going to play this portion over again.
The religious have pushed away, and churches are struggling. Just as discouraging as it is to see what's happening in the world today with the faith, except for some shining lights that God has raised up. After the rapture, the Bible says during the tribulation, we are going to have the greatest revival that's ever happened on planet Earth.
Okay, there's a problem with that. He says after the rapture, we're going to have the greatest revival that has ever happened on the earth. Okay, the problem is, how is he saying we're going to have it when they don't plan on being here? That's number one. So really, he's preaching to people that it won't make any difference to them if his fantasy rapture comes to pass, which it won't. So all these people are going to be waiting for this stuff to happen, and it's never going to happen. And he's going to go into the 144,000 witnesses. And let's continue.
It's all going to come because of this group of men called the 144,000 witnesses. Now, the Bible tells us in Revelation 7 and in Revelation 14 that there are going to be 144,000 witnesses selected from the 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation 7:4, I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed.
Okay, let's take a look at that. And so what he's saying, that it's a Jewish prophecy, number one, after they're raptured, which is never going to happen, because the resurrection happens when Jesus returns, and nobody's going to be resurrected 7 years before he returns. That's not in the Bible anywhere. It's a total construct that was made up by a Jesuit priest back in the 16th century. Okay? And it's been built upon over the years, and things have been added to it. Well, I think, yeah, the part about the pre-tribulation rapture was added in the 19th century to the end-time Antichrist scenario made up by Francisco Ribera. So anyway, let's look at Revelation 7:4, and let's look at exactly what text he's referring to there. Revelation 7:4. And after these things, I like to read things in context, so I'm not going to just go to the verse. Okay, and after these things, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, or any tree. Okay, so here we have these angels are holding back judgments that God is about to pour onto the earth. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the God, who cried with a loud voice to the four angels, whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. Okay, who are the servants of God in the New Testament era? Yeah, you're learning. The church. So when we see these Jewish symbols, like of the tribes, and these aren't even the same tribes. The tribes are a little bit different, kind of letting you know that it's not really a Jewish prophecy, okay? But this is something from the past, because these judgments have already passed into history. But this is the sealing of the church over the whole earth from the judgments, so that they would be sealed during those periods of judgments that were going to be poured on the earth in the time that was being held back at this point in history. Now, I'm not going to tell you exactly when this prophecy was fulfilled and what the judgments were, but the thing is, These are symbols that are being used. And yes, it is symbolic of the church, because as we know in the New Testament era, you know, the servants of God represent the church, not Jews. So whatever these 12 tribes are would represent the counterpart in the church. And if you're really interested in finding out how prophecy was fulfilled already in history, and this part here was already fulfilled in history, I would say to you that you should go to horeapocalypticae.wordpress.com. Okay, that's this right here. And, I would go to, let's look at contents, volume one. And what do we find here? We find the seals. So I would say that the era we're speaking of here, because he's holding back the trumpet judgments that are to come. So that would likely be in volume two, retrospective view of Christ's witnesses. And I guess I should have looked this up in beforehand. Commencement of the Reformation. No, I think it might be in volume one. So, appendix. Let me see. Oh, I'm still in volume two. But anyway, you can find it here. The first seal, here's the seals. The half hour in silence. Okay, yeah, this would be in volume one. You will learn about the half hour silence in heaven and chapter 7 of the Revelation and all those trumpet judgments that were pending at that time and how they fit in to history. See, all of these judgments, which the Revelation explicitly said in 95 AD, would shortly come to pass as to the commencement. So, if the trumpet judgments come after the seal judgments have to come first. And when we read in chapter 7 here, okay, that after these things, he says, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and cried with a loud voice, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Okay, these are judgments, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So that God's people know, whatever judgments come on the earth, they will be tribulation to them, but not judgment, okay? Because God is continually, especially if you read the Old Testament about national Israel, you see that God continually brought judgment upon national Israel because of their disobedience. Well, remember, it's the same God in the New Testament era, continually bringing temporal judgments on the earth because of the disobedience of the people. And especially we know that judgment begins at the house of God. And that's why when Rome became a Christian empire with Constantine and apostatized within 100 years, that God immediately brought the barbarians from the north and broke up the Roman Empire into 10 kingdoms, those 10 horn divisions. And then it said at that same time that the Antichrist would be revealed. Okay? And he was, and he ruled for 1260 years. So the answers are there. horeapocalypticae.wordpress.com, volume one. You can read about the trumpet judgments and the seal trumpets, and then the trumpet judgments, which begin in chapter 7 of the Revelation, and how they have already been fulfilled in history. They are not reserved for the last 7 years. Because what's God been doing for the last 2,000 years? And why didn't he write any prophecy about it, if the whole of the Revelation is about the last 7 years? What, this is like the only history God would leave out of the entire book? I mean, if you read the Old Testament, it's history from the beginning. In the beginning, God created. So we have the history of the creation. We have the history of the pre-flood era. It's all in the book. We have what happened after the flood. We have the rise of national Israel as God's chosen people being brought out of Egypt. We have no era of history is left out of God's word. unless you believe the new false prophets of the age. Okay? And the new false prophets of the age say, God left out everything from the time of the Gospels until 7 years before he returns. All left out of the Bible. The only era that is left out of the Bible. Now that is not right, and it is not consistent, simply because it is not true. It is a lie. And whether these liars know they're lying, I hope for their own sake that they don't know they're lying. So that means that they are deceived. And they are deceived. Because I can easily overthrow some things. Other things are a little more difficult to overthrow that they say, because it takes study and time to understand these things. But we have an excellent historical account of relating prophecy to history, and if you take the time to go through it, if you really want to understand the truth, and you just don't want to stick your fingers in your ears and go, la, 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 I can't hear a thing you're saying, I don't want to, I would rather be ignorant. Because, you know, when you purposely ignore something, that makes you ignorant on purpose. If you say, no, I'm not going to look at that, I just want to continue to believe what I've been taught. Because look at these guys. Look at how they're dressed. Look at all the money they have. Look at the crowds following them. They are the number one prophecy experts in the earth. And Nicholas, you are nobody. You can't even get in the top 100. You might as well be with Jeremiah in that pit in the middle of the town. Nobody can hear your voice. You're yelling up, and the only people can hear you are the ones that perhaps are standing on the grate in the middle of the town, right on top of the pit that you're in. But they would rather watch this show.
Now, the matter of who these witnesses are is not left up for us to wonder. I've heard some of the fantastic ideas that people have had about who these people are. But if you go to the book of Revelation, it actually lists every tribe of Israel, and after it, it says, and 12,000 from this tribe. And then it lists the next one, and 12,000 from this tribe. All 12 tribes, the Bible says, out of those old historic Jewish tribes, 12,000 witnesses will be selected. And they are going to be used of God in a marvelous way.
Okay, these 12,000 from each tribe are going to be selected after a rapture resurrection that is not even in the Bible. That's the lie you're to believe in. And this lie will lead you right into the hands of the Antichrist. And I did write a book about that. And you know, no, you don't have to go to Amazon to buy it. You can if you want. You can go there and buy it if you want. But it's free for you right now. Okay? And the book is called The Abraham Accord, because that's the latest rendition of building a temple on the Temple Mount during the seven-year tribulation period that he speaks of. And he may or may not speak about that. Or maybe I'll have to find a video of his that he where he speaks about that and answer to it. But I'm going to put this, let's see. I'm going to put a link in the chat room here, and you can get that. Or you can go to my website and ask for it. Go to the free ebook tab there at my website. Okay, I'll be back in a few minutes, and we'll continue the discussion.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. you will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth, this book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. All right, we are back. Let's see, someone mentioned the two witnesses. I put a link in there. If you really want to understand the two witnesses, I think, and how they rise from the dead, or what is it that someone put in the chat room here? Let me look at that. Let's see. Was that? Must have been in the other chat room, one of these other chat rooms, this one here. Oh, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Okay? And then they rose up. And I believe that E.B. Eliot does an adequate job of relating that prophecy to the Reformation. The Reformation being a revival of the two witnesses. The depressed church is revived greatly, so symbolically referring to the Reformation. He says, I think that it's possible that the two witnesses are old and new covenants. I heard that a lot, but as I said in the beginning, Thank you for that anyway, Robin. But the scripture in the context says, again, specifically, that the two witnesses represent the church of the day being depressed as clothed in sackcloth, in mourning and depression. But, so, where's that? Chapter 11, show you once again. I went through this in the first segment, but I guess I have to do it again. I will give power to my two witnesses. It doesn't say the two people. The two witnesses are that represent the church. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So the church, depressed, small, but an adequate number to be a witness. Remember, let everything be established by two or more witnesses. So you need at least two. So it would be the least. It would be a depressed church, and they would be the least in the earth. And they would be in mourning, sackcloth, a lot. I mean, there was a lot of Inquisition. A lot of people were being murdered and genocide being committed against Christian communities by the great harlot church during that 1260 years that is also referenced in the previous verse. It says, these are the two olive trees. Okay, the olive tree in the New Testament represents the church. Remember the olive tree? There were the branches that were left in it. There were those that were cut off, meaning those of national Israel who were not true, who would not accept the gospel. And then there are those that are grafted in, being the true church from the nations or Gentiles. So the olive tree represents the church. And the two candlesticks. In chapter 1 of the Revelation, Jesus tells us that the candlestick symbol represents the church. He says the seven candlesticks are the seven churches that he was going to write epistles to following immediately. So it is undeniable and explicitly stated that the two witnesses represent the church of the day to which this prophecy belonged. And I say, and I would center this prophecy at the beginning of the 16th century, because when the two witnesses are revived, it is a revival in the church. And that, I believe, and I agree with our good friend E.B. Elliott, and I put the link in the chat room there, and it's several of the chat rooms, the Prophecy Reality chat room on YouTube and the First Amendment Radio chat room. I'm sorry, I can't keep up with all the chat rooms. If you want to come and be my producer, I've got a job for you, okay? But it's there. You can read it for yourself. The entire Hori Apocalypticae you can read, I believe, which is one of the best accounts of how the prophecies fit in history up through the French Revolution, because that's the period that E.B. Elliott covers quite adequately, because he lived in the 19th century. So everything before that, we can pretty much stand on his shoulders and just go from there. And that's what I've done with republishing his Hori Apocalypticae. I then moved on from what he saw in the middle of the 19th century, and I've tried to bring it up to today, some 160 years later. But it's all there for you. So if you really want to understand, or you can keep believing this guy and the hundreds, the myriad other thousands and thousands, the hordes that are leading people with false prophecy. Boy, let's...
In this revival, throughout the scripture, the number 12 is consistently associated with the nation of Israel. The Jewish high priest wore a breastplate bearing...
Okay, well, see, yeah, so what? But what does that have to do with a Christian prophecy to the church? They always throw out interesting facts. And then they use these interesting facts that really have nothing to do with the prophecy to make themselves look better and more believable. Because you go, oh, they're saying all this true stuff, so the stuff that I don't understand or that is symbolic, what they're saying must be true about that too. That's kind of what's going on here. Everybody can play that game. But just because you can spout out a bunch of true facts and then mix in a little bit of lies with it, whether you believe it's lies or the truth or not, doesn't matter. A lie will always be a lie. There is no extra resurrection that happened 7 years before Christ returns. It simply is not in the Bible anywhere. It's a total fabrication. It was totally made up in the beginning of the 19th century. It was never heard of before that. But now the whole Christian world, the mainstream Christian world, believes it. And it bought into this propaganda.
Bring 12 precious stones on the table of showbread in the temple were 12 holy loaves. In the city of Jerusalem, there are 12 gates. And Matthew 19:28 tells that one day the 12 apostles will sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 is a good number for the Jews. It's a great number for Israel. They're selected from the 12 tribes. And the Bible says...
But none of that makes it a Jewish prophecy. We know that the temple of God, the New Testament temple of God, is the church. And we learn from the symbols, which are expressly given to us, the meaning of the symbols are expressly given to us in the text. It doesn't have to be that difficult. So we know something is symbolic, that it remains symbolic in the text. And so anything about the Jewish temple or the tribes, any of these things are being used as a temple for the counterpart of the church in the age, in the church age, which is being foretold, because remember John said that the future things that he was telling the church about in his revelation in 95-96 AD would shortly come to pass, and they did as to their commencement. And of course, the first thing had to be the first thing to come to pass, and that was the first seal, and it did come to pass. And it is easy to see that it did come to pass when you read a right interpretation of it. And you have a link there to the Horae Apocalypticae, and you can read about the four seals. If you're really interested in prophecy and you're not too lazy to read the four volumes of the book, they're all there for you, for your understanding. So please read them and stop believing these guys that are weaving truth with a few lies to make you believe in a fantasy that is never going to happen. You are going to be here until the second coming of Christ. You are not going to be resurrected 7 years before the first resurrection, because that would make the first resurrection the second, and God's word is not false. It is true. There are two enumerated resurrections in the book of Revelation, and they are they confirm what Jesus also said in John's gospel about the two resurrections. One is the resurrection of the righteous, and the other is the resurrection of damnation. The first one is the resurrection of life. And Revelation chapter 20 says, this is the first resurrection. There's no third resurrection before or after or in between the two that are given in the revelation, in God's word, in the revelation and in John's gospel. And everything about the resurrection can be harmonized in God's word. But this third resurrection is a total fabrication. It is totally made up. It is simply not there. And I challenge anyone to show it to me. And I know that they can't show it to me. And that's why nobody is showing it to me. Let's continue a little bit here.
These witnesses are going to be sealed on their foreheads. Now, I used to try to explain that, and nobody understood. But now that everybody's got a tattoo, it's pretty easy for people to understand this. In fact, my question is, by that time, will there be any room left on the human body for the seal to be placed? And I'm joking, of course. But the Bible says these 144,000 witnesses are going to have a special mark on their forehead. It says in verses 2 and 3, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice, Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And in Revelation 7, it doesn't tell us what that seal says. But in chapter 14, in verse 1, we read these
words. Well, the seal is symbolic, you know, that God knows who are his. And that's the lesson. We don't have to talk about tattoos and stuff. It's just superfluous, added in junk. God knows who are his. They are sealed. They are protected. He's got their back. They don't have to worry. No matter what happens, even if they're killed, it will be all right. Because that's what their faith is about. Ultimately, in the end, we will all meet Jesus. Either Jesus is coming to us, or we are going to him. And for the bulk of people throughout the centuries, throughout all of history, the bulk of people have gone to be with Christ. They've met him. And the meeting is always soon, as far as I'm concerned. Life does not seem long enough to me. I mean, if I live another 20 years, it still will seem like a very short amount of time on this planet. Like, too soon. Is it already over? You know, so the fact is we will all see Jesus. Jesus is always coming because we're coming to him. And if we are his, he will come to us at our death. And we will meet him in the air when we are resurrected. That is the next thing we will know. We're not going to be conscious in the ground, waiting for Jesus. Oh, I wonder when he's coming and things like that. No, we go outside of time. Eternity is outside of time. We enter eternity and immediately we are in the presence of the Lord. We are caught up. We are resurrected and caught up to meet him with the few stragglers that are still on earth and are changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. But whether you're dead in the ground, your mortal corrupted body, decayed body, will be changed into an immortal body in your resurrection. And if you're still living, then your mortal flesh that has a death sentence on it will be changed into an immortal flesh that is like the glorified body Jesus had. And then both of those groups are caught up together at his second coming. This is the first resurrection. There's no resurrection that happens before it. The Bible explicitly outlines two resurrections, and that's all there is, David, Jeremiah, and all of you other false prophets who need to repent and start preaching the truth.
Words, his Father's name will be written on their foreheads. So maybe Adonai or the Father's name will be on their forehead. Everyone who is a special witness during that period of time will be marked. And the seal of the living God won't just be a mark on the outside of their body, but it will be a reminder of the presence of the Spirit of God within these men. They will have an incredible power to communicate the truth. In fact, I'd like to think about, have you ever been with a very excited, energized Jewish man? If you ever go to Israel, you will come away with a great appreciation for their vigor and their excitement about life. Just imagine turning 144,000 of these guys loose on this earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in them, and their purpose is just to preach the word of God.
The Jews are just people like everyone else. There are people that are exciting to be around everywhere on the earth, in all cultures. You always have all these different personalities. And there are people there like me. There are people there like him. There are people that are very charismatic. There are people that are less charismatic. So you meet a Jew that's charismatic, and oh, can you imagine? Start imagining, right? If only I could get you to imagine that all the things I'm saying are true. And I'll say anything to get you to imagine that the things that I'm saying are true. That's all that's going on here. Continue, Mr. Jeremiah.
Until people hear it and respond. And the Bible says in Joel chapter 2 that it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men...
Oh, wait a minute. I will pour out my spirit. He skipped the on all flesh part. So not just Jews. If we can apply that to present day. And
same dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and on my men servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. These witnesses are selected from the 12 tribes of Israel. They're sealed on their foreheads, and they're the servants of the living God.
See, that's all an assumption. That's all wishful thinking, that these witnesses are going to be 144,000 that are going to run around the earth in the 7-year period that we made up, and they're going to evangelize the whole earth. Yeah. No, I'm sorry. There are Jews in the land now. Yes, there's a nation over there called Israel. And when Christ does return, not in a pre-tribulation rapture, because they say he doesn't return then, it's secret. Nobody sees Jesus then, so it's a secret. But when Christ does return at his second coming, the scripture does say that he will land on the foot of, his feet will land on the Mount of Olives. It will divide in half, and there a valley will appear running from east to west. But you know who's going to be with him? Us, those resurrected saints that they always say happens at the pre-tribulation rapture. But no, it's at his return in the first resurrection. Because, as I'll repeat again, there is no third resurrection that precedes, goes in between, or anywhere having to do with the two resurrections that the scripture does talk about. And believe me, you want to make the first resurrection. And the thing is, it's a trap. Because what happens when they start building the temple? Because that's one of the things that's going to happen during their 7-year period. They're still waiting for the temple to be built, or something that they're going to call a temple over in the Temple Mount, which may or may not be built, even though I wrote a book called The Abraham Accord, Harbinger of the Temple Mount Play About to Begin, which it's likely that they're going to build something over there. They've already done a practice model in one of the Arab nations, and they're doing these what do they call them, Abraham Accord places where they have all three. They'll have a Jewish synagogue, a Christian cathedral, because, of course, it has to be Catholic, Roman Catholic, I mean. And then they're doing something for Islam, an Islamic temple, and they're putting them all on one compound. And that is, they've already built a model of this. And it's, I write about it in this book here. And this is what they want to bring to the Temple Mount, to bring the three Abrahamic faiths together in one place and to worship together. Okay? And that's why it's called the Abraham Accord. So this book is free. If you want to go to my website, there's a tab there that says free ebook. And I'll make sure you get this if you haven't got it already. I did put a link in the in some of the chat rooms there, the First Amendment Radio chat room. I know it's there, and it'll be there for days, okay? Because the texts in that chat room don't just disappear overnight. They take a while to go away before they go off. But so you can go there to the chat room, or you can go to my website. It would be nice if you went to my website and followed my blog and shared the post on your social media to help grow my broadcast here, and because I do need support any way I can get it, because I'm giving books away for free, not selling them like David Jeremiah. I'm not selling millions of books. Like I said, I'm with the true Jeremiah of Israel. I'm down in that dungeon in the middle of the city, and nobody can hear me. I'm not on Main Street. The money isn't where I'm at. The Antichrist has the money. Of course he's going to withhold it from me and the work that I'm doing. He does not want me promoted any way whatsoever. That's why First Amendment Radio has been shadow banned severely since 2008. So let's see, we got some comments here. Daniel 9 has nothing to do with the end times prophecy. Well, it has to do with the end times of Israel, which ended in the first century. But it does not It is not the end of the church age. It has nothing to do with the end of the church age before Christ returns. You're so right, Anvil Stryker, in the chat room there. But you guys, there's still an end week of time that have nothing to do with the 70 weeks prophecy. Well, show me this end week of time. Darkeja? No, you're still clinging to dispensational futurism. And it's an easy thing to do. It took me a while to walk away from it. Because I remember discovering that there was no third rapture or third resurrection that happened before the second return of Christ. When I learned that, you know what I said? I said, oh, it must be post-tribulation. But I had much to learn. There's no special seven-year tribulation period anywhere in the Bible that precedes the return of Christ. There is tribulation, and we're living in it now. And unfortunately, the tribulation that is beginning now will become harder and harder and greater until Christ returns, which I think we have about 30 years left before he does return. So how about 30 years of the last 40 years of tribulation? And then they all like to say the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, here's a phrase that only appears once in the Old Testament. And it's about the Jews, not the church or the end. But they'll say, oh, yeah, it is the Jews because the 70th week happens after the church age, not after the 69th week. God forbid that 70 should actually follow 69. Yeah, so that's how they get that. But actually, I believe that the time of Jacob's trouble was from the end of from the crucifixion of our Lord and his resurrection to the destruction of the city and temple in 70 AD. So you're going from 30 AD, that 40-year period. I believe that is what the prophecy was referring to when it said the time of Jacob's trouble. But that's a minor discussion and a minor argument, since the thing is, it's only said one, that phrase is only said once in the entire Bible, but it is a Jewish prophecy, and I believe it's about the end time of the Jewish nation, that 40-year period. Because, and they still, that was the middle of the 70th week when it began, and 40 years later, the end of, because that would be trouble. Jesus foretold it too. He didn't call it the time of Jacob's trouble, but it's Jacob walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. That's why it's called Jacob's trouble, not Israel's trouble. If you understand how God uses names to represent whether someone's walking right or walking in the flesh. Okay, let's get back to it here and see what else the most famous false prophet of the day has to say. Sorry, you know, I don't dislike this guy. Listen to him, he's a smooth talker, and it seems like, you know, he has a true gospel message. He may be theologically correct, even like John MacArthur. You know, though John MacArthur isn't a dispensationalist, he's a futurist, but he doesn't believe the things about the Jews being prominent or having a different mode of salvation. He believes they must trust in Jesus, so he's kind of come halfway back home. But the rest of these guys, you know, they practically are Jew worshipers. They really believe that the Jews are God's chosen people. When I know, yes, there are some Jews that are God's chosen people, because those some Jews have accepted Christ as their Messiah, and their sins are covered by his blood. All of God's chosen people have their sins covered by the blood of the Messiah. That's who God's chosen people are. I'll be back in a few minutes.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. you will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Oh, welcome back. Let's see, where did we leave off? I was looking at a conversation in the chat room here about Jesus put an end to the sacrifice and oblation by the sacrifice of himself in the middle of the 70th week. True. Now the Jews repaired the temple because remember there was a great earthquake and the veil in the temple was ripped in twain from top to bottom. And so they couldn't continue the sacrifice right away. They had to make repairs first. And they did. They made repairs, and then they continued to make the sacrifice. So let me ask you a question. Before Daniel's 70th, before Jesus crucified himself, they were required to make animal sacrifices in the temple. So those sacrifices were required by the word of God, by his commandment. But after Christ sacrificed himself for sin, if they now brought animal sacrifices today, if you bring animal sacrifices today, Would God be required to forgive you for your sins on the basis of those animal sacrifices? Yes or no? Your name and where are you calling from? Ghost caller. Well, the answer is no. God's not going to forgive you. Those sacrifices would be an abomination. And that's exactly what they were after they reinstituted the sacrifices and continued them until 70 AD when God destroyed the temple. It was the abomination that maketh desolate, a wrong sacrifice in the temple, in the Jewish temple, that brought, well, yeah. So anyway, that's not our topic today. Let's jump back here and hear what David Jeremiah has to say and pick up there.
And the Bible says they're also separated to God. That means they have a special calling from the Lord. Revelation 14:4 says, "These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." Now, a lot of people have tried to spiritualize that and talk about the fact that they had not committed spiritual adultery, but that's reading way too much into the text. I believe these men will be celibates who just run around the earth preaching the gospel. And frankly, when you learn about what goes on in the tribulation, there won't be any time for family for these guys. They'll be on a journey and on a mission, and it will be a full-time task. When we understand the pressures of...
So this is all of their fantasy of what's going to happen during their seven-year period. And I guess I'm going to have to do a broadcast of what actually is more likely to happen. But you can get an idea by reading that book. That free ebook I'm giving away called The Abraham Accord, because it's all in there. And I don't know if they're really going to build it. The Bible doesn't require that a temple be built before Christ returns at all. It just seems that they really want to, and it's likely that that will happen. Although the recent events in Israel with Hamas and everything really put the kibosh on any talks and peace talks that were going on that would lead to that. But we'll see. I think when the Hamas thing cools down, perhaps, that they will come back around to it, because that's really where the Antichrist wants to lead. And if you read that book, The Abraham Accord, you will learn that the Antichrist, the one that the reformers discovered and you have been propagandized into not believing, yes, he is very prominent in this movement that is going on over there in Israel to with the three Abrahamic faiths coming together on the Temple Mount. So when they start building that and there's no rapture, where does that lead for the people that believed in the false prophecy? Well, in the end, when the 7 years ends and no one's raptured at any point in their 7 year tribulation period, it will lead them right into the arms of the true Antichrist, who is, no, he's not going to go into the temple. And of course, they might send some faux Antichrist in there to, you know, as part of the play or something. You know, what these guys are capable of, we can only wait and see. But it is obvious that they have the money to pull off just about anything in the world. Any kind of deception and corruption that you can imagine is exactly what they're doing. But their corruption swallows them up whole and alive sometimes, as it seems, as we see playing out continually. These people using corruption to get their way, and then we find out that they are so corrupt that they get swallowed up themselves by it. God says that he will have them in derision, and he does. Let's continue here.
The tribulation period, it's easy to comprehend why these preachers would have a difficult married life. And the Bible says they're strong in their faith. Revelation 14 says, "These are the ones who follow the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God."
Okay, these are not special people in the context of what he's reading here. These are referring to the true church, because this is our position in Christ. Though a woman was a harlot and she comes to Christ, she is like a virgin before him, spiritually speaking, because Christ covers all of our sins. there's no deceit in our mouth, not because we're perfect. There is no perfect. There's only one who was perfect. His name was Christ. He is our Lord and Savior. So this can't be said about any man, except it can be said about their position in Christ, because in their mouth was found no deceit. But this guy, I don't believe he's intentionally deceitful, but I find deceit in his mouth, so he can't be one of them. But this is about, this is symbolic for the truth. These are the ones who follow the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. These are the followers of Christ. This is about the church. These 144,000 are representative of the church counterpart of that which the symbols represent in the Jewish nation. These are Jewish symbols used to represent the counterpart of the church. Because if you go back to Revelation chapter 1, you have to show me anywhere that it's a Jewish prophecy. No, it is a prophecy explicitly to and about the church in the world in the era to come. Because the prophecy is about the era to come and says expressly that those things must shortly come to pass as to their commencement. Of course, the things that are shortly going to come to pass first are going to be the things that are written first. And the things that come later, like leading up to the return of Christ, would all happen in their due time. Continuing.
You know, the Bible tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In other words, it accomplishes a lot. These men will be fervent, they will be righteous, and they will preach with a kind of zeal that we seldom see in our world anymore today. Most of you are old enough to remember with me some of the earlier days in our faith when we would have evangelists come to our church, and some of them weren't quiet. They came with a zeal and excitement, and I used to, as a little boy, my daddy was a preacher, I'd go and sit on the front row and watch these guys. Some of them took props into the pulpit to illustrate their messages, and some of them were really frightening to me. I remember hearing a story about a little boy who went to one of these evangelistic crusades that was held.
Okay, yeah, this is mostly all fluff. Just to keep you engaged, he's telling you truths, giving you witnesses of things he's seen in his life, and he's trying to relate them to the fantasy period of 7 years that he's trying to sell you, which he probably genuinely believes in himself. And like I said, I hope for his own sake that he's genuinely deceived. Because if he's a genuine deceiver, well, then it is worse for him. Let's continue here.
In an old, very formal church where the pulpit was surrounded by a little white fence. It was up at the top, and this little boy watched this preacher going crazy up there preaching, and he turned to his mom and he said, "Mommy, what are we going to do if he gets out of there?" And that's the way it was for me growing up. A lot of these preachers were pretty vibrant. Listen to me. You haven't seen anything until you see 144,000 men who were righteous, without fault, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to men and women who will be so desperate to hear them because of what's happened on the earth during that time. They are also spared from the coming judgment. Notice it says, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads."
And I've already explained this one, so maybe we should just skip ahead a little bit and see if we can get beyond what we've already discussed. And like I said, I put those links out there. You can go to Hori Apocalypticae and look for the appropriate chapters that cover whatever questionable era that he's referring to. Like I said, they take the entire era of prophecy in the Revelation from 95 AD until today, and they kind of squish it all together and say, nope, that didn't happen. God didn't write anything about the last 2,000 years. He left that all out of the book. It's the only era that is left out of the entire Bible. And so you have to now believe that God was negligent. Maybe God didn't know what was going to happen in the last 2,000 years. But he did know what was going to happen in the last 7 years. And so he wrote about that. And so the entire church age, those people in 95 AD, when they're reading the Revelation, you know, at the first time, John's delivering the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And they're reading it going, well, must shortly come to pass. Nah, that's not going to happen for 2,000 years. Yeah, right. Who's going to believe that? Your name and where are you calling from? Boy, oh boy, somebody doesn't like what I'm saying, it appears. They have to keep interrupting me. So, yeah. That's the way that works. So, God didn't leave anything out of the Bible. See, that's an accusation. That's a slander against God and His Word. God left no error out of the Scripture whatsoever. He covered it all. He didn't say, oh, you know what, those people living from 95, 96 AD until the last 7 years before I come, 2,000 years of history, nothing for them. Zip, zilch, nothing. Yeah, we're going to leave this era out of the Bible. No, I'm afraid that they are wrong. Yeah. God didn't leave anything out of His Word. No error is left out of His report. God is not negligent. It's all in there. And it's all there for you to read. And if you want a little help understanding it, the Hori Apocalypticae is there for you. But most people are not concerned with history. They find it boring. Who cares about that? I want to know what's going to happen now and in the future for me. And that's natural. But you have to realize where you are in history, in the prophecy history in advance, to know where we're going. And I believe, from my best estimation and study of the Scripture and everything that's been written and how it relates, that's how we learn to understand prophecy. If we can't see how it's related in the past, how are we going to understand how it relates to now and in the future? What are we going on here? We just making it up? If it's suddenly here we are and the prophecy began and the whole Bible, the whole of the Revelation is only about the last 7 years, we're just jumping in there and we just have to make it up because we have no record to go on. But the fact is we do have a track record of history that was already fulfilled in prophecy in the last 2,000 years. And we can see where we're at. And I can see, and most people will know when I say it, that it's true, that we are right near the end. And I believe the seventh vial was poured out. Or it might be poured out if there's a greater war than the World War I, World War II, 40 Years' War era. If there's a greater one than that coming, then that's when that seventh vial would be poured out. But see, I'm kind of hopeful that there will not be a greater war era coming than the 40 years war era of World War I and World War II. I'm just hopeful. So I'm hoping that's when the seventh vial is poured out, because it says that that is the great earthquake, and the earthquake representing war and turmoil and convulsions in the political earth and blood and, you know, that kind of tribulation. It says it will be the greatest one the world has ever seen. So I'm hoping there's not a greater. Now, as far as I can tell, there are several more wars that are outlined in the Scripture. There's the kings of the East that will come against the Western Christendom specifically, because it is Western Christendom that is apostatizing and walking away from the faith as a culture that was blessed by God with the Word of God. Okay? So that's where the punishment is coming. And it's Scripture talks about the kings of the East, that the way of the kings of the East came with the sixth vial. Okay, that the way was made for them. So that is impending. That's an impending judgment that has not happened yet. So it has yet to happen, even though the seventh vial has been poured out. It doesn't say that it had to happen before the seventh vial. So it is still impending. And I hope it's not greater, because if it is the seventh vial and not a lesser judgment than that 40 years war era of World War I and World War II, then we have a greater thing coming on. So I'm being honest with you. I don't know exactly. I am hopeful, though, because I always hope for the best. and that and I'm hoping that the worst is behind us. So we have that there, the kings of the East, judgment coming on the Western nations. Okay. And then also we have the punishment of Mystery Babylon. And no, it is not America. It is a great harlot. And in the church, as the church is a, the church is the righteous woman, the faithful woman, okay? The harlot is the false church. It is the Babylonian church. It is the church that commits fornication with the world, which is obvious. And she is going to be punished and burned with fire and raised off the face of the earth. So there's that. And it says that that is going to be done by the 10 divisions of Western Europe, okay, of the Western nations. They're going to turn on her and burn her with fire. So I know they're not annihilated. They have to exist in some form to be able to turn on her. Though the fact is that it may not, you know, it's not going to take a whole lot of power to turn on that little area there that is represented by where the Antichrist rules from Rome, rules the entire earth. But I think that judgment, when it is poured out, will extend to all of her strongholds throughout the entire earth. That's my feeling on the matter. So we don't know exactly until something is fulfilled. Then we can see it fully. And that's how myself and E.B. Eliot and other historicists can tell you what has already happened in history. We have some occurrences that are very clear and unmistakable, and some that are not as clear and, you know, could be debatable. But one thing is for sure, that God did not lie when he said the prophecy, the future things foretold in the book, must shortly come to pass, and that was said at 95 A.D., shortly come to pass, cannot by any interpretive method mean in the far distant future. Now, Daniel, when he wrote some 500 years before the Messiah came, that those some of those things were sealed up till the time of the end, of course, the time of the end of the Jewish nation, which came in 70 A.D., and then before that, those things were unsealed, and people were looking for the Messiah because they understood the 70 weeks prophecy, the 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince. They understood. So they were looking for the Messiah. And then Jesus came, and he revealed everything to them. He made it plain. He told them, his own disciples and their followers, of the destruction of Jerusalem, so that there was not one Christian left in Judea when that destruction came. And that's a historical verified fact. Historically verified fact. There's plenty of records of that time, but there was not one Christian left in Jerusalem that had not fled the Judea. And they took the gospel to the world that way. All of those that were not cut off, the true Jews that accepted the Messiah, and the Gentiles that were grafted in, the true church, represented by that olive tree, they left Judea, they left Israel, they left Jerusalem, they left the land so that they would not get caught up in the prophesied destruction of the nation, the city, the temple, and the people. And they took the gospel to the the far reaches of the Roman Empire in their day, and the church began to be built. And that's how we have the church in Asia Minor in 95 A.D. And you'll notice that Jerusalem is left out of the churches, of the prominent churches of 95 A.D., because Jerusalem did not exist. There was no church at Jerusalem. Jerusalem was razed to the ground by the Romans, and anyone left in the land were taken out of their place, and they were either killed or sold as captives, just as the Messiah had predicted. That is true prophecy. That is undeniable prophecy. Well, I guess I filled up the 2 hours quite easily with how many minutes? Not even 10 minutes of David Jeremiah's prophecy. So, I don't know. Do we need to come back to David Jeremiah? Maybe we should look at some other false prophets. And I think I'm going to continue this vein of thought because it really triggers me to speak on the truth about prophecy as opposed to the false prophecy that is coming out of most of the pulpits in the church these days. As I said, as it was in the days of Jeremiah, the true prophecy was depressed. It was put in a dungeon. It was put out, relegated to the wilderness. Certainly not in the mainstream. No platform for it, because the money power would not allow it in that day. Those who were in power would not allow it. And those who are in power today and control the money and who gets it and who gets to be popular, who gets attention and who doesn't. Because on the internet, that's how everything is controlled. And there is a day coming, I believe, that is already here in some countries where the Antichrist has total control, because Antichrist loves communism. Communism is his favorite form of government, of course, with him at the top. And if he can't be at the top, he doesn't care. Just so the true gospel, the only gospel that competes with his false gospel, is not at the top. But the Spirit of God is stronger than his money power. Yes, his money power will prevail. And, of course, we can watch it fail, too, because he will and does have them in derision, even until he returns. And until he puts them down, the Battle of Armageddon will finally settle the question for this age and lead into the golden age to come, the millennial reign of Christ. And we'll pick a couple-hour broadcast to talk specifically about how that might play out. As soon as I get enough people to believe that there might be something to what I'm saying. Yeah. But many people, maybe when they start building the temple and they're not raptured out, maybe then they'll pay attention to us. Yes. Darkija says, has Nicholas sorted out Skype account for calls? Yes, I have. You can Skype me at Nicholas Arthur, but not on this broadcast because it's just coming to an end. But my Skype name contact is Nicholas Arthur, so you will be able to Skype me at any time. Yeah, be my guest. We can have a conversation. Message me on Skype and we can talk about it. Nicholas Arthur. Anyway, we've run out of time. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. I'll see you next time. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword